Good morning, brothers and sisters. Our reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke chapter 13, verses 18 through 30. The Gospel according to St. Luke, verses 18 through 30. Let us pray. Lord our God, we humbly come before you. We ask you, God, to bless us as we are going to read your word and inspire us with the Holy Spirit so that we can gain insights. We pray, Lord, that you should be with us as we are going to share the word. We commit everything to you in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Redeemer. Amen. I'm reading from NIV Bible. Verse 18 says, "Then Jesus asked, 'What is the kingdom of God like? What shall I compare it to? It is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his garden. It grew and became a tree, and the birds of the air pitched in its branches.' Again, he asked, 'What shall I compare the kingdom of God to? It is like a yeast that a woman took and mixed into a large amount of flour until it worked all through the dough.' Then Jesus went through the towns and villages, teaching as he made his way to Jerusalem. Someone asked him, 'Lord, are only a few people going to be saved?' He answered them, 'Make every effort to enter through the narrow gate, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. Once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, you stand outside knocking and pleading, "Sir, open the door for us." But he will answer, "I don't know you or where you come from." Then you will say, "We ate and drank with you and taught in our streets." But he will reply, "I don't know you or where you come from. Away from me, all you evildoers." There will be weeping there and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves thrown out. People will come from east and west and north and south, and will take their places at the feast in the kingdom of God. Indeed, there are those who are last who will be first, and first who will be last." May the good Lord bless the reading of his word. To him be glory, to us blessing. Amen. Let us pray. God, we continue calling upon your name. And this is a time that you can speak to us. And we want to commit our hearts and our spirit to you. And we want to commit everything to you, Lord, knowing that you are the Savior, you are the Redeemer, you are our hope. In Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Amen. So, the title of our message this morning is Entering Through the Narrow Gate. Entering Through the Narrow Gate. I have four, not five questions, which I just want to use just to shed more light on this subject, I want us also to look at this question, like, what is being referred to as the narrow gate? That will be our first discussion. And our second sharing will be, for whom was this narrow gate made? For whom was this narrow door made? Then another question will be, why is the door narrow? The fourth question will be, where does the narrow door lead us to? The last one will be a very simple question. How can we enter through that narrow door? So we are going to look at these five issues. I'll be just very brief, but before I do that, let me just also give you a general overview of this passage. Verses 18 through 21, Jesus is comparing the kingdom of God to the mustard and yeast. What he's saying that like a mustard seed, the kingdom of God has a small and a humble beginning. But it grows to the point that even the Gentiles become part of the kingdom. That's why the last verse is saying, those who are the last will be the first, and first will be last. The last, the Gentiles, will be the first because of their belief in Jesus, and the first, the Jews, because of their disbelief. While the East is also compared to the kingdom of God in the sense that the yeast influences the flower, meaning that the kingdom of God has impact on our life as Christians, has got impact even in our church and even the whole world. Historians, church historians are saying, especially Mark Shaw, he's saying that the primary purpose of the church is to witness the kingdom of God. If the church does not witness the kingdom of God, it ceases to be a church. It becomes a club of people. When we are talking about a kingdom of God, specifically, we are referring to his rule. That's the rule of God. The Jehovah's Witness always are saying, you Christians, you are saying that your kingdom of come, and yet you are saying you'll be going to heaven. Don't you think that you are contradicting yourself? They are asking these questions because for them, they don't understand the reality of the kingdom of God. Verses 22 through 23, we have heard, or we have read, that Jesus went through the villages and towns teaching as he made his way to Jerusalem. But as he was going there, someone asked him a question. He said, Lord, are only a few people going to be saved? In other translations, they are saying, are few people going to be saved. That's what other translations are saying. Definitely, the answer could have been yes or no. But Jesus is not answering like that. He's giving a very clear description. This person was at the crossroads. Because according to the Jewish teaching, they say that all the Jews will be saved.
And somewhere Jesus also told that not all will be saved. So he was a bit confused. So that's why he was asking this question, saying, are only a few people going to be saved? So when Jesus was answering him, he said, according to English Standard Version, strive to enter through the narrow door. According to my version says, make every effort to enter through the narrow door. That's his response. And then he continues to give a warning, especially from verse 5, where he's saying that the owner of the house will get up and also close the door. And then he says, you stand outside the door. It's a warning. It's a warning that this door is going to separate the two groups of people. Some people will be inside the door and others will be just outside. Especially the remark that the owner of the house will make. He will say, I don't know you. And I don't know where you are coming from. It's a serious remark. And then he says, you will say, we ate and we do all sorts of things. And then he said, no, I don't know you. This is a very serious remark. And then the Bible continues to tell us what is going to happen outside this narrow door. That people will be weeping, will be gnashing their teeth. But the question is, what is being referred to as a narrow door? This passage does not give us an explicit answer, but we can get an answer from what John has said, the Gospel of John, chapter 10, verse 9, where Jesus says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. So it simply means that the door here refers to Jesus Christ. That is to say, if we don't enter through Jesus Christ, then we cannot be in the kingdom of God. We cannot be in the kingdom of God. Some people have got a mission, and their mission is to enter through the kingdom of God. And yet, there are others who don't have even a mission. They are Christians, fine, but if you ask them, what is your vision? What do you want to do after this life? Maybe they are satisfied because they just entered through the door of the church. Unfortunately, the door of the church is not narrow. It is not narrow. This reminds us that the narrow door is not the pastor or the prophet or the priest or any person or any official in the church. But Jesus is the narrow door. He is the only narrow door, and he will remain the narrow door. One of the interesting things is that at this time, this narrow door is open. It is open. This leads us to the second point, where we are asking, for whom was the narrow door made? The simplest answer is, it was made for the great sinners.
Because this narrow door was also made by the great Savior.
The great sinners.
We are living in a situation whereby people rely much on their own righteousness. That's why sometimes we are very proud to say, no, I am. And then when you say I am, you are referring to the church tradition.
I am, I belong, I.
Fine. But the main issue is, for whom was this narrow door made?
For sinners.
For sinners. Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. There is a very interesting story about Zacchaeus. When I was just reading this passage, I just remembered what happened in 2013 when I was in a congregation. The Bible study committee was just meditating on this passage. And then there rose two groups. They were trying to ask a question about who was seeking the other between Jesus and Zacchaeus. Because all what we read in this passage, we are reading that Zacchaeus had an interest to see Jesus. Having no, realized that he was short, he climbed the tree. And then the other group say, I think Zacchaeus was the one who was seeking what? Jesus. And another group read verse 10, which says that especially verse 9, says, Jesus said to him, that's to Zacchaeus, today salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham. Verse 10, very interesting. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. Another group said, Zacchaeus was seeking Jesus. And another group say, Jesus was seeking Zacchaeus. Just imagine if we could just have that type of Bible study today. Definitely, we could have two different answers. Let's think of someone who is trying to see Jesus. And he's trying every means. How can I see Jesus? I have heard about him. They are saying he's going to pass through this road. And then he said, oh yes, I think I'm going to climb this tree. Think about that question. And also think about the words of Jesus. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. When they referred that question to me, they say, Pastor, we are debating and we don't have any solution. Then my answer was, you can also correct me if I gave them a wrong answer, although it is too late now. I said, the one who was seeking the other was Jesus, not Zacchaeus. God loved the world. And he sent his son. Who is this son? Zacchaeus? Jesus. That's what I told them. Although the other group
was not very happy. He said, no. How can you interpret these verses? The verses that Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus, and he climbed the tree, and how can you interpret this? Then I say, Jesus gives the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit creates desire. So the desire that is given by the Holy Spirit is the one that helps one to think of, what must I do with my sin? Did I give a right answer? There are still people who are doubting. But the point is, the narrow gate was made for sinners. That's why he came to seek and save. He moved from one village to another, one town to another, to save the lost. Maybe if I'm just to close this section, one of the important things that we need also to remember is that until now, no sinner has been turned away through that gate. Meaning that Jesus is always welcoming the sinners. Only those who think that they are not sinners, this narrow gate is useless for them. They have no use of this gate. Why was this door made narrow? Why? Why? You know, we have different doors here. We have this door which is smaller than this one, and this one is also smaller. And then we have also this, the were two big ones. So, we may also ask this question, why having these different doors? The answer is, these doors were made for different purposes. In a similar way, the door was made narrow for the purpose. What was this purpose? When God placed Adam and Eve in the garden, he said, you must eat all these fruits except this one. If we can just meditate upon this verse, it's verse 17, Genesis 2, verse 17. You find that there is a commandment there. Don't eat that fruit. But what happened in Genesis 3? They ate the forbidden what? Fruit. And then, in Exodus chapter 20, we read of 10 commandments. From one commandment to, and what the Jewish teachers did was to multiply those 10 commandments into about 639. For them, they were saying, we are doing this to protect the 10 commandments. A law protecting another. That's why they had to say, okay, if you are to be a true Jew, you have to do A, B, C, D. And that's why there was a conflict between Jesus and those Jewish teachers. All this were made just to make that door narrow. But the climax is that when people failed to save themselves, God sent his own son, Jesus Christ. So that only those who believe in him, they are the ones who are going to be saved. Acts chapter 16, verse 30.
A prison warder asked the question, what must I do in order to be saved? What did Jesus say? Believe. You will be saved, you and your household. The door was made narrow because people were so sinful. Genesis chapter 6. And you can read even the whole Bible. You find a lot of things. People were sinning. Even some people would say, no, okay, I have a sheep. I want to sin today so that tomorrow I will make a sacrifice. And this continued to the point that God said, these people will continue doing that. I should send my own. Because of the sinfulness, because of the sinful desire of the people, that's what made the door narrow. And it was made narrow in the sense that God saw that only one person should suffer. And that person must be sinless. Must bear the sins of the whole world. Last week, Malan also mentioned this in his sermon. He says, if we are to follow Jesus, we must carry our own cross. Not the cross of Jesus, but it means that I have my own cross, you have your own cross, you have your own cross. And even in a family, a husband has got his own cross, a wife, and even the children. Each one of you must carry his own cross. You must suffer for the sake of the gospel. You must suffer for the sake of salvation. That's why Jesus is saying, make every effort to enter through that narrow gate. Make every effort. Strive. I don't know whether in our lives we are striving. Some gates are just very big. You can enter while you're doing this. Huh? Yeah. But those gates, or those doors that are narrow, it's only through this way. Huh? You got to be struggling. Huh? That is the picture that Jesus Christ is bringing in this passage. We must strive. Where does this narrow gate lead us to? The answer is simple. According to this passage, this narrow gate leads us to God. It leads us to God, to His kingdom. It leads us to forgiveness, reconciliation, sanctification, regeneration. Namely, that we have so many terms in the systematic theology that describe about this question. John 14, verse 6. Jesus is saying, He is the way, the truth, and the life. And then He says, no one will come to the Father through me. No one. That means this narrow door leads us to God. It leads us to salvation. It leads us to heaven. It leads us to heavenly life. A missiologist said, the church is a window through which we can see what is in the kingdom of God. The church is a window through which we can see what is in the kingdom of God. But you find that in the contemporary world, all the windows are closed. What does it mean? People are unable to experience or to see what is in the kingdom of God. If you tell them about the gospel, they'll say, no. Maybe you may come, maybe tomorrow, or don't come at my house again. They have lost their hope. Possibly because of the way how we have behaved as Christians.
This narrow gate leads us to a life that radiates the love of God. So that upon seeing this love, other people may say, yes, there is a God. Yes, I am a sinner. Yes, I want to be saved. Yes, I'll perish. I'm talking about this narrow gate. How can we enter through the narrow door? That is our last issue. Jesus clearly says, you must make every effort to enter through that narrow gate. You must. Meaning that we must not be too lazy when it comes to spiritual things. Sometimes we are lazy. When it comes to spiritual things, reading the Bible, praying, or what, we are lazy. If we are lazy in this regard, the question is, are we striving? Are we making every effort? By saying we must strive, it means that it is very hard for us to pass through that narrow door. It's very hard. In Malawi, one day, someone, he's very drunkard. And then he challenged another person. That person was a Christian. He said, if you are going to be saved, I and my dogs will be saved. I think it was a blessing. Huh? How can you say this? I think it was not good. Now, when I heard this, I was trying to find out why this one has said this. Then what I concluded was that the life of this so-called Christian was not good. This man didn't see anything good in the life of this man, this person. That's why he said, if you are going to be saved, then perhaps also we have people who are saying this. Upon looking at our life, when we are entering through this narrow gate, we must expect opposition and even a hard battle. Remember, when Jesus Christ resurrected, Thomas didn't believe. To the point that Jesus said, okay, here is my scar. Look, I am the one. And the most interesting thing is that he went to heaven with scars in his hands. But most of us today, we have very clear hands, very plain hands. Nothing is showing that there was a suffering. Those of us who know what farming and other things, especially in countries like Malawi, Mozambique, Zimbabwe, people are using horse and they are working in the garden using their hands. At the end of the growing season, there are some hard spots here. It's an indication that they have been working in the garden for some months. Even our Christian life. Christian life means suffering, means fighting, means striving. That's why Jesus Christ said, you must deny yourself. You must carry the cross and follow me. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, you granted us this opportunity to listen to your word.
more especially a description about the narrow gate. Thank you, God, for all what has been said and for all what has not been said, for your sake and for your glory, O Lord. Bless us as we continue meditating upon this theme, because the most important question that we need to ask is, am I striving? Am I part of the kingdom of God? Or I am just outside? Thank you, God, for this. And we pray, Lord, that you should continue helping us to have this zeal and this desire to listen to your word. Lord, bless us. May the grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit be with you all forever and evermore. Amen.